chapter 1, in a time of great distress upon the church. They say this was written on or near AD 67, coming to the end of Nero's reign. The city of Rome has already been burned in AD 64. They were putting the blame on Christians. People had such a loathing for Christians, you didn't even dare say if you were a Christian, because you could be one gathered, slain, persecuted. If you're living anywhere near Rome, you could be part of the arena games. You could be set on fire. All these different things that they were doing to Christians at that time. And the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He understands all these things that they're facing. He understands everything that's going on. He understands why people are booking it out of there, not wanting to call themselves Christians anymore. He understands all these things, but he's like, that's not for you, Timothy, and that's not for me. These things are going to happen, but what should we do when these things happen? What should we do when the government turns against Christianity? When they start making laws against what we believe in? What are we to do? Are we to be ashamed then? And oh, I better not talk about Jesus right now. It's not a very cool thing to do right now. That somebody may say something, or I might get arrested, or. And so we have this. Well, I'm going to pick it up here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And Paul is writing to his son in the faith that we don't have this kind of a spirit. And a lot of us will take this out. It's in our promise Bibles, how we can deal with fear. And it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And it's really the word timidity. He's not given us a cowardice spirit. He's not given us a cringing spirit. He's not given us a spirit that backs off or backs down or tucks the tail between the leg and run. He's trying to let Timothy know here, that's not who we are in Jesus. That's what the world's trying to make us feel. It's what the devil's trying to make us feel. It's time, our emotions are trying to make us feel this way. The present things are trying to make us feel this way. But we have not been given a spirit of fear. So you can actually say then we've been given a spirit of what? Power. We've been given God's ability, God's strength. It's the same word that Jesus used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And one of the definitions of the word power is also miracle working ability. And so we don't need, when the pressure of this world is starting to move in and squeeze us, we don't need to be backing off, we need to be advancing forward. And so there are going to be times that we have to stoke up the fire, especially when the world's trying to put water on you. When the world's trying to get you to shut up. Where the devil's like, open your mouth. Oh, just go ahead and open your mouth and see where I'm going to put you as a result of it. Paul goes like, I know where they put you. I'm there. How many of the letters did he write that we consider the prison epistles? We wouldn't even have these letters if he wasn't placed in a prison and he had a lot of time on his hands. Let's see, I'm going to write to the church at Ephesus here. And when I get done, let's see, Colossians. He had all this time to begin writing and sharing forth the wonderful revelation that we now enjoy. He didn't sit there and pine away in a cell. He called for someone. He called for a light. He called for a pen. He called for some parchment that they used back then and began writing or had somebody else write. There are certain places where he says, I have written this with my own hand, and there's other places somebody else wrote it. But it did come from him. So he utilized that time to hear from the Lord, to get teaching and instruction and revelation for the body of Christ while he himself was imprisoned. As he states in one place, you can go ahead and chain me, but you can't chain the Word of God. So if there's a way to get it out, he was going to make sure it got out. And apparently he had that freedom to do that. So this is what God's Spirit is power. God's Spirit is agape, it's love. It teaches us to be patient. It teaches us to be kind. It teaches us not to be envious. It teaches us not to be boastful or proud or parade ourselves as if any ability came from us. But it gives us the heart of the Lord. It gives us the compassion of Jesus Christ. It allows us to become merciful. It allows us to serve others and not expect others to serve us. It's a beautiful, wonderful love that God demonstrated in Jesus. And now that love dwells with inside of us, and it also helps settle your mind. Sound mind, healthful thinking. How many of you know that when the pressures of this world come, or when you're being persecuted, your mind can go here, your mind can go there, your feelings can go whacked? And it says that by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the ability of God, by the love of God, that there's an ability that God has placed within us that we can connect with the mind of Christ, and we can have His thoughts and His ways and His thinking, His view on what we're presently experiencing. And how many of us today need God's view on what we're experiencing? Not my view, not the church's view, God's view. Not teacher so-and-so's view. We need to know what God is speaking to our hearts and to our lives and what He's trying to communicate to us today. And then he goes on here to say, I'm just going to go ahead and read this now through 8 through 13. I just want you to hear the bulk of this and we're going to back up. Therefore, as the result of this, as the result of what God has given us by the Holy Spirit within our lives, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, in shackles, in prison. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Yes, it may be attacked. Yes, things may happen to you because of the gospel, but do not allow that to silence you, my son. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works or our abilities, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. None of this. I love passages like this. These last three words of verse 9, before time began. Nothing catches God by surprise. It catches us by surprise. It doesn't catch God by surprise. And so He knows everything about you. He knows everything you're going to face. He knows the history before the history's ever written. He knows it. And He's also, you have to allow your mind to expand of how big and how great God is, and that He's already made a provision for whatever your life is going to experience. That's how wonderful and that's how great our God is. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Is death abolished? How many people die every day? Don't they say that approximately every 2 seconds? Every second, two lives. The breath that a person just had just a second ago is gone. It's amazing to think about that, isn't it? So approximately 120 people every minute, their breath is no more. Isn't that amazing? So has Jesus really abolished death? And people are dying all the time. What is this talking about here? What is it saying that He's abolished death? He's abolished what was introduced into the garden, the result of sin, which led unto death and an eternal separation from God. Jesus has abolished death. Everybody's going to die. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews, it's appointed for a person to what? Die once, and after death, the judgment. So we know that everybody's going to die. The body dies, but the person continues to live. It just depends at last breath if their faith was in Jesus or not, according to eternal destination, where they will go, heaven or hell. Okay? No purgatory. Anybody here just realize there's no such thing as a purgatory. There's no area in between for us to work it out. Okay? We come to know Jesus now. Okay? Now. Okay, there's no purgatory. Okay? So we have this understanding that Jesus has abolished death. Number one, we know that there's going to be a last trumpet to sound, and it says the dead in Christ will rise first. They're still alive. Their spirit and their soul are with those that have preceded us, those believers in Jesus, that their spirit and their soul are with the Lord. Their body, somewhere here on this planet, whether it be ashes, whether it be bones, whether it be, I don't know, dung, beetle, dung. So there is something left here of their body on this planet that there's going to be a trumpet that's going to sound, and their spirit and their soul are going to come back to and be reunited with a resurrected body that will no more die. We refer to that as the first resurrection, or the resurrection of the just. And we know from Revelation chapter 20 that there's also going to be a resurrection of what? All those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be resurrected. So he has abolished death. In other words, the eternal separation from God has been done away with. The wages of sin is death. The last verse of Romans 6, what does the rest of it say? The wages of sin is death, or the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. So Jesus has abolished death because I have now received eternal life, and that means a life with God has abolished. Jesus has abolished death. I have received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our or my Lord. And so the moment I enter eternity, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Jesus has abolished the curse of the law. Jesus has abolished that which every person before him, whether if they were unrighteous, they went to a place of paradise. If they were righteous to a place of paradise, unrighteous, they went into hell. And you can read about that with the rich man and Lazarus and see where their two different eternal destinies ended up. So Jesus has abolished death. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So a person has to be a partaker of the gospel of Jesus Christ to receive the life and immortality that, and to always be what? Present with the Lord. To which, Paul says, he's writing to his son in the faith, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Isn't that neat that he had all three of these positions? Sometimes when I get asked by people about the fivefold ministry in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and right here, we have one person fulfilling three roles. Okay? So one person can occupy different roles. Okay? At times, I find myself I'm not an evangelist, but I find myself evangelizing. I'm not a real good teacher. I do more of a preach teach, and so I find myself sometimes preaching, sometimes teaching. So we find ourselves sometimes fulfilling different roles. And the apostle Paul says, Paul says, I'm an apostle, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher. Amen. And so we find at times that he's fulfilling all three roles. For this reason, verse 12, I also suffer these things. For what reason? Because he has been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and because he has saved us and he's given us this holy calling. He's given us a work that we're supposed to get done for the name of Jesus Christ. We are to make known Jesus Christ. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Timothy, I understand what you're going through. I understand what the church is going through. I understand what you're facing because I'm going through it and I'm facing it also. But you don't have to face it in defeat. You don't have to get down. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to stay locked in, hiding. That's not the spirit that is on you or in your life. I experienced the same things. I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, because I experience the same things that you do, that's why it says, I also suffer, I also experience these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed? Because he knew it would be part of what believers would face at some time in their life, that believers would face as being representatives or be just being believers in Jesus, that there would be a persecution or people not liking it, and this was a whole like Roman Empire persecution against Christians. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able, he has the power, he has the ability to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. And so what is he going to remind him here of verse 13? You're to hold fast, you're to grab hold of and not let go the pattern, the exposition, the description, that which you have learned and been taught of the sound, precise, proper, whole, pure words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Just because things are going wrong, does that mean we should let go of what we have? Just things, a report been given to us, and we don't care for that report, do we let go of our faith in Jesus Christ? Just because things aren't going the way that we think that they should go, do we cower? Do we back off? Or do we still, wait a second here. Jesus said, Paul said, other people have said, we're going to face these things, that we're not to let go. We're to go and grow deeper. We're to stir up ourselves. Instead of letting the embers wane out, we're to stoke the fire of our spiritual life in Jesus Christ. We're not to let these things hinder us or hamper us or cause the burner on our spiritual stove to be turned down to warm, but we can keep a life that is hot. We can keep a life that is zealous. We can keep a life that is zealous according to knowledge and continue on in the things that Jesus Christ has for us. Because see, I started with verse 7 and went down to this verse. But verse 6 is what I want to back up to, because this is the direction that I've taken for these teachings, because it uses the word stir up in verse 6. Paul is trying to communicate to his son in the faith that just because you have pressure, just because the church is under attack, just because Nero doesn't like Christians and he needed somebody to blame and you happen to be the scapegoat, because there's persecution, because the government doesn't like your beliefs, because the religious government doesn't like your faith in Jesus, because people get offended at what you tell them that they need to be saved or with where they'll end up, just because there's pressures on every side to try to make you conform to the world, to denounce Jesus Christ and affirm what they believe, does that mean that we should give in? And Paul is telling Timothy, I know what has happened. I know what you're facing. I have heard its impact on your life, and I want to give you a spiritual remedy that you need to apply to your life. Just like what he told him in verse 13, hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Go back and remember what you have been taught, how I taught you, how I instructed you, what I taught you, what I instructed you. Do not let it go for any reason. And that's why the very first thing we're going to look at next week is the Word of God. We're going to look at the Word of God. Then we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to look at prayer. Then we're going to take some time and look at worship. And hopefully in 1 hour's time, I want to be able to communicate to you a truth about worship. Sometimes when we think of worship, we think of our favorite artist, or we think of a time of us getting quiet before the Lord and worshiping the Lord, or living a life of obedience to God, and the Lord receives it as worship. That anything that we do that's in accordance to God's word, or we're applying the word of God to our lives, or we're listening to the Lord, or following the leading, guiding of the Holy Spirit, that He accounts it as worship. Nothing wrong with songs, but just don't compartmentalize that worship is your favorite group and you sing a song. It's a lifestyle that we live. And we'll cover that. We'll cover that. So let's go back here to verse 6. He says, because you have been going through this, I understand what you're going through. I understand. I know what's within you. Let me just back up here to verse 4. Greatly desiring to see you. He wanted to be there in person, face to face. How many of you know when somebody's going through a difficult time, and it could be a relative, it could be a friend, and you're here in Florida and they're in California, and like, oh my gosh, I'd really like to get to them. Sometimes don't you just want to be with somebody that's going through a difficult time, especially a loved one, to hold their hand and to pray with them? But sometimes we're just not able to do that. Well, we have Skype, we have FaceTime, we have text, we have all these different ways of communication. Paul had to write it all down, took a long time, and to courier it to where Timothy was at. We have instantaneous messaging now. Isn't that amazing? How many times have we used this just to communicate, going to the store, be back in 10? You know? Nothing wrong with that, but it could also be used for the glory of God, to encourage a brother or sister in their time of need. And look what he's saying there. He goes, I want to be there. I want to be there. I know what you're going through. And so I'm going to use this avenue that I have here right now to communicate to you some truths that you need to know, because I know the straits that you're in right now, Timothy. I understand that. Greatly desiring to see you and being mindful of your tears. So it, when you look up this word tears, yeah, it speaks of tears, but it talks about tears, that such pain has been introduced into Timothy's life. Oh, Man, this really hurts to see what's happening with this brother or what we're being accused of and the lies that are being said against us. And he's so grieving, and it has brought him to a place of tears. But I want to remind you of this. We're told in Revelation chapter 7 and in Revelation chapter 21, God's in charge of our tears, and God wipes them all away. He sees them. He's got an answer. And we know that there's coming a time that he's going to wipe them all away. And I tell you what, God has wiped away many a tears of my life. And I'm sure that all of us here can remember a time where we have been so grieved, maybe personally or for somebody else, that it brought us to a place of tears, and God came and comforted us and wiped away our tears. And so we have, and God will use individuals, whether he does it sovereignly through the Holy Spirit, through the reading of his word, your time of prayer, or he uses an individual. God knows how to take care of your tears. He says, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. How come? When I call to remembrance the genuineness of the faith that is in you. See, Paul had to go back to the foundation of Timothy's life, and he knew, he's reminding Timothy, I know that the faith that you have in Jesus, it's genuine and it's real. It's genuine and it's real. Sometimes that's all we have to go back to. That when the pressure's put on and we don't understand what's happening, I got to go back to the bedrock of my salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and start from there and progress forward. Start from there and progress forward. I got to go back to realize what Jesus Christ has done and what Jesus Christ did and who I was and what his blood has done within me and the foundation I now have of Jesus Christ, or what it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, that Jesus is Lord of all. He's Lord over Nero. He's Lord over the government. He's Lord over politics. He's Lord over religion. He's Lord over everything that's going on this planet and the planet where you live. And at times we have to just go right back. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who knows all, the one it says in Revelation 1:8 that he is almighty. He's Lord over me, and there's nothing that is transpiring that he doesn't know altogether all about, and he has an answer. So let me begin there. Sometimes we just have to do that. Some of you that are unfamiliar with what I'm saying, you got to get ready. Be ready. See, these truths that God wants to impart into us and plant in us. And so he understood the reality of his faith. And he says at the very last part of verse 5, Paul is fully persuaded that this type of faith, which was in your mother and in your grandmother, is also in you. And as a result of me knowing and understanding you have a genuine, real faith in Jesus, I'm going to encourage you to do what? Verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. How many of us have come to know Jesus Christ? How many of us have come to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit? How many of us have had hands laid on us and we received such a wonderful baptism of the Holy Spirit that God gave us this wonderful, miraculous gift of other tongues, and we've been worshiping and praying in the Spirit and God giving us the understanding and building ourselves up on our most holy faith? And at times, what happened? What happened? What happened? What happened to my praying in the Spirit? What happened to my fervency at times? What happened? How did I get lax? I'm putting myself there. If you want to put yourself there, you can. It happens. But we don't have to stay there. See, it happened to Timothy, and because Paul knew his foundation, you don't have to stay there, Timothy. You don't have to remain there. And that should be an encouragement to all of us. It will happen to us. I believe that through me studying this and me looking into this, that I've come to the conclusion I don't ever have to allow just a pilot light on my stove. That I can always have a flame of God's fire active within my life. If I will apply these 10 truths, these 10 logs of truth into my life on a regular, consistent basis, so that I am prepared for whatever it is that comes. Now, having said that, that even though momentarily the ground gets pulled out and momentarily I'm in a free fall, momentarily I don't understand what in the world is happening here, that I recover quickly, that we recover quickly. Because things, you're going to be caught off guard. Something's going to happen. Oh, I never saw that coming. What in the world's going on here, Pastor? We have done all these things right, and now look at, do we recover quickly? Do we recover at all? Apparently, some people here didn't recover. Apparently here, some people, as Paul said in one of his other letters, they're departing from the faith because of such severe governmental or political persecution unto death. Forget this Jesus stuff. Show me the sacrifice to the God that you want me to do. I'm going to do it because I need this pressure off my life. Sometimes we find ourselves giving into things that we shouldn't be giving into, doing things that we shouldn't be doing. But I'm here to say that if we are in this place of still keeping a genuine faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord, that deep within inside, you might get timid, you might back off, you might not have the courage that you once had, and you feel yourself, you know, not as strong as you once were. As long as there's an ember, a pilot light there, God has something to work with, and He can stoke that fire. He can add some breath to that. Amen? I'm saying, as long as there's a pilot light there, and He says, I know it's in you. I know it's there, Timothy. I'm persuaded of it. And when you're persuaded of it, you know God can get in there and have you ever turned, when it's not lit and you have a gas stove and the pilot light's there, you can turn it up, all of a sudden, boom, you just hear a boom, and boom, like, oh! There's that cool sound that it makes when it just catches fire. The gas is there, and okay, boom, oh! And that's what can happen to each and every one of us. Oh! Right? So I'm waiting for some to take place within your life. It's happening within me. Stir up. So what's he talking here about stirring up? It's a compound word. There's three different words that come from this word, stir up. So stir, the very first part of it is ana. It's the Greek word. Do I have the whole Greek word written down? You know, it doesn't really matter. Let's just look at the three sometimes. Okay, you know what the Greek word says? Anazopiro. Okay, that's close. Now that we heard that, let's go on. The very first part of it, the ana part, or the beginning part of this word, it means before or again. Before or again, or to repeat an earlier action. Before or again, or repeat an earlier action, or to do again. To repeat what you did previously. That's why a lot of things say rejoice, do it again. You have joy, stir it up. Okay? In other words, joy has been given into our heart by the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. But at times, the joy is there, and we have to rejoice. We have to stir up the joy that's already there. And so it's like, do it again. And in the middle part of it, the zo-o, is something that's alive or something that has a breath. It could be a human being, it could be an animal, but it's living. It possesses a breath. And so it's speaking of something alive or something that's breathing. And then the last part here, pyro. Oh, don't we pyrotechnics? We get fire, fireworks. It's the word fire. So it's saying here, if we try to put all this together here, it's letting us know that we can rekindle that which we did before and have a life that is on fire. We can have a breath. It talks about a something alive that is on fire that we once had, and it's not in the place that it is now, but we can stir up, or one of the definitions is to be rekindled, to be fired again, to be fired up again. How many of you heard that saying, or, I'm on fire for Jesus? Are you? Amen, brother. It means to repeat or do again. It's also the figurative meaning. It talks about someone who's enthusiastic. Another spiritual meaning is that someone who's very passionate and vigorous, and again and again and again and again. They allow the passion to be stoked again. They allow the vigor that they once had to be restored again. They allow the enthusiasm that they once had about Jesus again, to be enthusiastic again. And at times, don't we wane? It happens. Life happens. It can cause things to,
I'm real happy about Jesus today.
You know, things can just happen to try to put a damper. See, the enemy is always trying to throw water. This world's trying to throw water. Politics, the government that we have, for some of the part, is trying to throw water on our beliefs, trying to get us to calm down, trying to get us to keep Jesus within the four walls of your church. But don't you dare take Jesus outside that door and say anything about Jesus to anybody. Just keep your little happy. We're happy and we know it. Clap your hands inside the four walls of your church when you walk out there.
Baloney with that stuff. Okay? That's a nice way of saying it.
And so it's talking about fanning the flames. Let me just read what I wrote down here. To revive yourself from an unconscious state and get fired up again by God's breath, by the Holy Spirit, allowing yourselves to be kindled to a place of a flame instead of just smoldering coals of the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul is joining this together here. He is joining this, as he's saying here in verse 6, to stir up the gift of God. And he's referring to a life that was once sensitive to the Holy Spirit, once sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, it somehow the moving of the Holy Spirit, the speaking of the Holy Spirit in one's life has got like, no, I'm not going to do that. To just back off. How many of us know that we don't have to back off? Amen? To wholeheartedly rekindle and bring back to life, to fan the flames of your life in God again to a previous state that you once enjoyed. And see, this is life here. Paul is writing to a real horrible situation that was going on in a time of history that at times when we read this, we don't have any clue what's going on. That's why you need to get a study Bible and read in the beginning of the study Bible. It will tell you what's going on during that time and why Paul is having to write this to his son in the faith. What he's experienced, what the church has experienced, and what's going on in the Roman Empire and why this is taking place. And sometimes we interpret it from our Western view or from our life right now and not realizing the horrificness of the time and what people are facing. They're losing their lives. They're being persecuted to death. They're being put in the arena. Hey, here's a little knife. Go fend yourself against these three or four lions and tigers. You know, go try to protect these children. You call yourself a shepherd? Well, we're going to throw a bunch of children out there and wild dogs and see if you can go protect them all. It was horrible stuff going on. And so you could understand a little bit why some of these people are pulling back. Are you a Christian?
Not today.
Oh, okay. You know, next person says yes, and they're dragged off and thrown in the arena. We sometimes do denials. You know, we do deny the Lord at times. I want to just say today that I'm so thankful, and you should all be thankful for His grace. You should be thankful for His forgiveness. Be thankful that the times where we should have stood and we didn't stand, that there is the ability to repent. I chose something I shouldn't have chose. I chose a direction that wasn't in God's direction. I chose myself. I chose my own safety. I chose my own well-being and not what I knew that I could experience because I didn't want to experience that. How many of you want to be tortured? Let's all raise our hands. How many of you want to be tortured today? Huh? Nobody does. Nobody does. But when we fail, Jesus carried our failures. I want all of you to understand there have been times when we probably should have witnessed or spoke on behalf of the Lord and we kept Jesus to ourselves. There's forgiveness. There's repentance for this. And he's letting his son know in the faith. You become timid. You cowardice? You cowered under the pressure? And so Paul just puts it right out there, Timothy, that's not the spirit you received when you were saved and hands were laid on you and that Holy Spirit came into you. That's not the spirit you received. You're letting another spirit, you're letting another control, you're letting another pressure come on you to pressurize you away from what you have deep within inside of you. And you don't have to stay that way. You can become rekindled again. You can become fired up again. You can be restoked in your spiritual life. And then he gives himself as an example. And he goes through there and he teaches him through the rest of this letter how he can come to a place of living a life that is continually stoked up for Jesus Christ. And all of us can live a life that is more on fire than we are now for Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Okay? Without exception. I'm putting myself in the front of the line. I can be more fired up than I am now. Amen? Okay, I can grow, I can be more mature. There are things that God wants to show me and show you for all of us to grow in. But we have to remember these things. And at times, when we look at something like this, there are certain things that we need to call to remembrance. There are certain things that you should have a bank of truth with inside your spirit that when something like this happens, you can recall truth. You can recall to mind what the Word has to say, or you can allow the Holy Spirit to recall or put things in your remembrance that you know that this Word has to say. And one of them is in Romans chapter 8 that we need to recall at times to mind. It's in verse 31, Romans 8:31. If God be for us, then who can be against us? See, something like that just needs to be brought to the forefront of your mind. Or Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to shepherd my life. He knows how to lead and guide me to the right place for my life right now. Or Psalm 91, that we realize that there's a covering, that there's a shelter that we have, and God is our shelter, and God is our protection. And God can lead us from a place of not being safe to a place of being safe. And as I'm reading this and as I'm studying this, God is awakening a lot of us so that we can begin hearing him clear on behalf of those who can't hear him clear. God is going to use us to use our lives, whether it be now, yes, now, and in the future, to help guide those who aren't hearing clearly. But because Paul said, you know what kind of life I've lived, you know what kind of faith that I have, you know what I've taught you. In other words, Paul says, I've been an example to you, so trust my words. Trust the integrity of my life. See how I am living, Timothy. And there may be one of you here that God is sparking right now that you may have an influence on somebody else's life in the near future. But they're also seeing your life, they're watching your life, and they're seeing the choices that you're making in life. And when you make wrong ones, how fast do you get them right? Because we're all going to make wrong choices. But how fast do we correct it? Or do we make excuse for it? Or do we just brush it off like nothing and just walk on? God wants men and women of integrity that others can look to that they're not quite hearing. They're not hearing as well, or they don't think that they're hearing, and they need someone to talk to at times to maybe get something confirmed within their life or to help them presently see something that they're not seeing right now, and so that we can lead them to a place in the Scripture, in God's Word, and in prayer with them to help them be able to discern the Lord more and make the right choice for their life. As Pastor Bill used to always tell me, it's like when a person comes up for prayer, I would like prayer for this. What's the Lord been showing you? What's the Lord been teaching you? What is the Lord's word on it? I want to know where a person's at, and I want to know if they have an understanding of what God's word says about what they're coming up for prayer for, because that's how it was put to me. It was put to me, okay, Mark, well, I hear that. And what does the word have to say on it? And a lot of times you'll find out, you'll be talking with somebody, and they'll start sharing with you, after you ask that question, they'll start sharing with you what the word has to say on it, and like, oh, thank you. They got everything they need because the Holy Spirit, they got to a place where they were able to get themselves calmed down and focus on the Word, which allowed them to focus on the Holy Spirit, and they got tuned in to channel God momentarily and got their answer. And I'm just standing up there. Okay, good. Have a good day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we have to have an understanding here, first of all, that God sees, God knows, and God is for you. And just keep that deep with inside you. No matter what's taking place, no matter what's going on, even though you don't even understand, how could you allow that to happen? God's big enough to handle those words. Okay? Okay, Mark will calm down after a little while. He'll come to himself. How about the other one here? Do you believe that Jesus is able to identify with you? There's some teachings that we'll be looking at in the future. This first one that we're looking at for the next 10 weeks or so are just talking about fanning the flames of our spiritual life in Jesus. Then as I was talking and communicating with Christine, and I was also talking to Larry not too long ago, that I know that there's going to be a season of spiritual warfare, of once again getting a greater understanding or the application, the practical application of spiritual warfare in our lives. It's one thing to go up to a person and say, are you ready to take on some spiritual warfare? Yeah, I've got my breastplate on. And some people like go through the motion of these parts, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, but they have no idea how to apply that. They have no idea. They say this, but okay, well, what that shield of righteousness, what does that breastplate of righteousness mean? Why did Paul say that? Why is he using that aspect? Why is he using that word for that area that covers that part of the body? Why is he saying that? Oh, I don't know. Belt of truth. And a lot of times we say these things, but we can't explain these things. Now, I want to get to a place where you know what it says, you can explain what it says, and you can apply what it says. And so I want some practical spiritual warfare teaching. Amen? And then, you know, looking at this and you know, when Luther was here, we had a long talk, Luther and Sandy, and Luther is really into this time in his life right now where he's learning to hear the voice of God and follow the voice of God for individual specific instructions. And I always know from being, I said, Luther, I'm a man of the Word. I love Scripture. I love what this Word has to say. I'm a man of Scripture. And a lot of times God speaks to me with portions of Scripture verses, or He leads me to this. But because I have been able to tune in the voice of God speaking to me a certain passage, that in individual situations in my life, I'm able to tune in more. Oh, that I believe that's God speaking to me. Because I'm used to hearing Him here, I can hear Him somewhere else. So I know that the Word of God written, He also has a word for me that may not be chapter and verse, maybe a specific direction or a purchase of a major item. How many of you know you can't find a chapter and verse here if you're going to buy Kenmore or a Whirlpool? You know? Now, some of you might say, well, I flipped open my Bible and Jesus went down by the pool. So I think He wants me to buy a Whirlpool. I have heard all kinds of stuff over the years, okay? All righty. You wouldn't believe what some people come up with. And I'm just like, oh, well, that's interesting. But if that works for you, and especially after the purchase. Okay, never mind, I'm not going to go there. Because if I bring up individual, somebody may say, oh, that's what I shared with you not too long ago, and I don't want anybody here to get bent out of shape right now. Okay, and another one is, how many of you have ever experienced identity theft? I know what it's like to have my identity stolen. I know what it's like to have credit cards stolen and used the wrong way, or make a purchase. I made a purchase in California. I bought this one kind of a juicer in California. It wasn't 5 minutes later that somebody was buying some kind of Sony camera for thousands of dollars. Man, I called back up that company, and I said, I just got a call from my insurance company, and someone there at the place that I just bought this juicer from has just used my credit card to purchase a camera. And blah, 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 that can't be. I said it is so, because I just got a call from my credit card company, and the call's originating in that town. So how could a person within 2 minutes be using my credit card information if they don't work for you? Click. They just hung up on me. So things like that happen. What I would like to have a teaching on is the identity theft, what happened in the garden, and how it was restored in Jesus Christ, and how we can all get our identity back in Jesus Christ. There are things that God wants to teach us because because of sin, we have lost our true identity in Jesus Christ. And I want to spend sometime this year, we're going to look at the identity theft and how Jesus got it back. And I want that to be so, it has to be so solidified within inside you. If some of these truths aren't grasped and experienced within your life, you're going to continue living a floundering Christian life. And God does not want you to be a floundering Christian. Next month, we're going to start Wednesday night, New Life Principles. And from when New Life Principles is done, we're going to start Basic 1. And we're going to go to Basic 2, Basic 3. And we're going to take as much time that we need to take to teach everything that this church is founded on and based on to make sure everybody's established in the Word of God. Amen? And then also next month on Thursdays, we're going to start the 10 a.m. class again. I'll be doing a workshop over here next door at 10 a.m. And also the Men of God meeting will also start up in March. It's time to get going, folks. Amen? Get going and get growing in Jesus and living a transformed life and being a light in this world. So these are just some things that I've taken from the back burner, they're on the fore burner, and I tell you what, the simmering smell is really nice. Really nice. And I just get really excited about this, and I thank the Lord for the teachers that have said yes to teach this New Life Principles class. I'm getting the green screen thing fixed. Things are going good. It will all be done and ready to go by the first Wednesday in March. Can I hear an amen, please? Thank you for the encouragement. Hallelujah! I'm excited. I'm excited. So there's things that we have to know. There's things that should be solidified within our spirit. And I was asking you, does Jesus know how to identify with us? And that's what brought me up to some of these teachings as I've been going through this of things that I've been talking with people that they're not grasping yet. Do we really believe that Jesus was able to identify with us in his humanity? Do we really believe that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are and yet without sin? Do we really believe what it says? I think it's the last two verses. The last two verses of Hebrews chapter 2. Let's see. Bottom left side. Here it is. Verse 17 and 18 of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, in all things. Okay, right there. Is anything left out when we say in all things? He had to be made like his brethren. So it's telling us about Jesus here, that in all things he had to be made like, or he was able to experience everything that everyone else experiences. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation, or he became the atoning sacrifice or the redemptive sacrifice for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself suffered, being tempted or tested, it says Jesus is able to aid those who are tempted, who are going through a confining or restrictive place. It says Jesus is able to bring aid to you because he experienced life in all things and in all areas just like we do. That's why he had to come and partake of humanity to walk in your shoes, to live a similar life that you lived, to experience life as we all experience life, and to go through it just like you go through it, with its joys and its great elations, to horrific things, all the way to the cross. Remember I said during communion, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. But then it says he bore them so that we could be healed. Acquainted, took on, so that we could become. And that's what you have to grab hold of, that there isn't anything that catches Jesus by surprise or that he can't identify with you. And he wants to make sure you grab, you get a hold of this, that you grab with inside you that something you're going through, and your mind's, I can't see how Jesus went through something like this. You have to not allow the reasoning to get in there. You have to grab what Scripture says. And Scripture says, in all things, he was tested like you are. And you grab hold of that truth, regardless of the feeling, regardless of what you're facing, Jesus somehow experienced this that I'm going through. Somehow, some way, he was touched with this infirmity, and he has made a provision on my behalf. And you grab hold of that by faith, and you don't let it go. You choose to believe God. Amen? Amen. Grab hold of it. See, that's me right now, stoking up the fire of my faith in that area. I might sit there like, well, Jesus didn't live in this century, and he probably didn't do that. How many of you know we can talk ourselves out of believing God? You don't have to talk out yourself about believing God, because the Scripture says, that's why we have these in all things Scriptures. For your benefit, it says, in all things, in every area, made like his brethren. What a wonderful Savior. What a glorious Lord. I choose to believe you, Lord God. We choose to believe you. We choose, Lord God, as your people, to side with you, no matter how we feel at the moment. Feelings are always subject to change. Truth does not change, and it is not subject to feelings. I once heard an evangelist, I think I mentioned it in prayer this morning, most of you may not know this guy, but his name was R.W. Shambach, and he was an evangelist that traveled around the United States. He's like, I want to teach the truth here tonight. See this scripture right here? I can come back to this scripture where it says right here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. I can come back in a year and it'll still be there. I can come back in 10 years and it'll still be there. We don't have a Bible that shifts and changes. Truth is truth, and it remains truth, because I am the Lord, as it says in Malachi chapter 3, I am the Lord, I change not. And so we have an understanding that his word, we go back to it time and time again, it's still there. Hallelujah. You might say, that's pretty simple, Pastor. That's right. And at times, that needs to be real simple for me. How about you? Okay? Praise the Lord. We need to remember. Call to remembrance that God is for us. Call to remembrance Jesus identifies with us and lived life as we lived life. Call to remembrance that the Holy Spirit can bring the Word of God to our remembrance at any time that we need it. To so trust that God the Spirit dwells within me, and that what I need to know can be given to me at that very hour. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10 and other places, he says, when you're arrested and you're going to be brought before kings and magistrates and all these different people, don't try to figure out what you're going to say. It will be given to you in that same self hour. In other words, it will be given to you when you need it. So don't try to figure it out. Well, if that can happen during a very stressful time, then can he not also bring information to your understanding when you need it at the time that you need it? Not before, not later, but it just always appears to me or seems to me that God always shows up at his right timing. Not mine, his. So these type of things that we need to call to remembrance, we need to have an understanding that God loves us. We need to know that he is for us and he won't leave us. That he is the God of comfort, as we can just look real quickly in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just sharing some things real quickly with you right now that you need to have established with inside your spirit. God is for you. Jesus experienced life as you experienced life. That God can give you what you need in the very moment that you need it. That God is also present when we feel we're being squeezed beyond a capacity that we don't have. And it says right here, verse 3, of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of mercies. He is the Father of compassion. It says here, heart or bowels of compassion, such deep yearning and longing he has for you. And it says he's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all solace. He is able to bring peace to you in times of calamity or in times when you're upset. Any of you been upset this past week? He's able to bring comfort to us in, look, in what? Our tribulation. When we find ourselves squeezed or pressured or opposition or affliction, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You go through something, you receive God's ministry in your life, a brother or sister goes through something, let me tell you what God did for me. Wanting to use what we have experienced in the Lord, the Father of mercies, the compassionate God that we know, that it came to us, and that He wants us to be able to minister to somebody else, that they also can receive from the Lord right then, right there, what God has for their lives. And so not only are we partakers of it, but we are ministers of that same thing that God has done for us. Remember, Jesus is Lord. Remember that God is for you. Remember, Jesus lived life as you lived life. Remember, He can recall to your mind anything that you need at the time that you need it. Remember that God is your Father, and He will come and comfort you in the time of being pressured or squeezed or tribulated, or you're afflicted and you're just going through a horrible time. We heard our sister up here before she sang that song of the difficult time that her and her husband are facing. He's still the same God as before this condition happened. He still loves them. He is not condemning them. He has an answer for them, and He's seeing them through this process. Amen? We have to remember. Do you remember, or can you call to remembrance right now that God loves you? Do you know that God loves you? Have you, as a believer in Jesus, have you ever tangibly experienced God loving you? I have. It was amazing. It was after intercession or during intercession and up here through part of the worship, I just sensed the wonderful presence of God. And some people, when I say that, it's so foreign to them that, you know, I had a, you could say, a touch from God, something of the very presence of God, knowing that I was cared for. It was just a knowing that I was cared for by God and that God was here. Just a knowing that came with inside me that my Father loves me and that He's here right now, just not for me, but for everybody present here today. And that allowed me just to speak up and say, you know, love God right now. You know, reciprocate the love, because I was experiencing the love that I was sensing of God toward me and wanting to reciprocate out loud back to Him of the love that I was experiencing. And it's how tangible and real it can be at times. But let's say you don't have a feeling at all. Let's say I'm not sensing anything. Do you know that the Word of God says that you're loved by God? Do you know that the Word of God says in Romans 5:5 that His love has been shed or spread abroad in your whole heart, that His love dwells within you by the Holy Spirit? The first gift of the Holy Spirit is love. And then it tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:1 to pursue love. To pursue an understanding of this wonderful God and this great love that He has for us, and to live a place in love. And to also know that His love is available during the most challenging times of life. And this is the last part that I want to read here concerning this, of knowing Father God loves us, knowing that Jesus is Lord, knowing that God is for us, knowing that God can bring whatever we need to our understanding when we need to know it, knowing that Jesus completely identifies with everything that we face in life, knowing that God loves you. See, just some of these things, once they're rooted deep within you and the bottom falls out and you feel you're in a free fall, God's going to catch me. You just have an understanding, God's going to catch you. There are times, any of you ever afraid of having a dream where you die? I'm not afraid. Once I was set free from the fear of death, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, were all their lives subject to that fear of death. I was released from that fear of death. I remember in some of my dreams, I'm running like on a treadmill. And the whatever chase is getting closer, and like, I'm running, but I'm not really going very fast. I'm not really going anywhere. But I just remember this one time when I was completely set free From the fear of death, I was able to look back like, yeah, that guy's catching on, but he's not going to catch me. I had a different look in my dream. There was a different view. There was a different sensation or feeling about that. And I got to the cliff and I went, no, I'm jumping off the cliff now. And how many times are they telling you, always wake up before you hit? Because you wake up before you die. Ah! Plow! Man, I hit that dirt. I went, whoa, whoa. And I just looked up and I continued running. And the person that was chasing me is looking up there like, I'm not doing that. Now, I have very vivid dreams. And I'm like, whoa. Almost like the old Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. He'd just get down there, but he'd all come up, you know, afterwards. And I'd come, woo! Let's go, Jesus! Now, why I didn't turn around and take care of the situation, I don't know, but I was so excited. I was so excited. I'm just running in this wonderful excitement. Yeah, I'm different, everybody. That's okay. That's okay. Different in Jesus is good. So let me sum this up here today. Wow. I got three more pages, but we're going to stop. I want to end it up with where it talks about God loving us, Jesus loving us three different times in Romans chapter 8, 31 to 39. And I'm just going to read this. It says, what shall we say to these things? That God has called us, that God has justified us, and he sees us already home safe. What shall we say to these things? Well, we can say that God is for us, and who can be against us? He, speaking of God, who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but delivered him, Jesus, up for us all. How shall he not with him also what? Freely give us, provide everything that we need when we need it. That's what it says. Why don't we grab stuff like this? Why don't we realize that there's an all things passage here that God wants to bring a provision and supply what we need at the time that we need it? Why don't we start exercising our faith in a truth like this? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified, or it's God who made us righteous in Jesus. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. I didn't die. Jesus died. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Stop right there. Any of you ever get a thought in your mind that God doesn't see and God doesn't care? It says right here, Jesus standing up there. He is seated up there, not standing, seated up there making intercession on your behalf. It also says that again, I think it's in Hebrews 7, 25, where it speaks about Jesus as our high priest, making intercession for us, or to save us to what? The uttermost. So at times, when you don't think God doesn't see, God doesn't know, wait a second. The Word says Jesus is praying for me. How many of you need something like that when things are, the bottom's falling out, or things aren't going the way? I don't know what to pray for, but Jesus sure does. I thank you, Jesus. You're interceding for me right now. I just praise you, Jesus, for that. Then as a result of knowing these truths, then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Are we going to allow tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Ooh. Are we going to allow any of these things? You see, it's talking about the natural things, and then it ends with the spiritual things. Are we going to allow the natural things that people face in life, are we going to allow it to bring us or separate us or get us to go away from Jesus? And all of our answers here should be no. And this is what it looks like. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. What the church was going through at that time, it looked like it was powerless. It looked like it didn't have any authority, that the government was just able to do whatever they wanted to do to those Christians at that time. They have no idea of the supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's why God needs spiritual people, spiritually mature people, that if something's about to happen, that the spiritually mature ones can say, you know what, I think we need to do this right now. And follow that leading and follow that guidance. To be able to, the Word of God doesn't tell us all the times that they were protected. The Word of God doesn't tell us all the times that they were preserved. The Word of God doesn't tell us how God supernaturally by the Holy Spirit spoke to someone and they all moved from that location and they went in there to arrest them and they were all gone. You see, God wants us to grow in such a way that we become more keen to His Spirit, more keen to His voice, to keep our lives stoked up, not just for ourselves, but for each other. And that's why these 10 areas we have to look at to make sure those logs are burning bright within our lives. Because you never know when God wants to use your life to preserve somebody else's life, to help somebody else's life. But if we're not in that place, Timothy wasn't in that place right then. He was in a place of cowardice. He was in a place of cringing. He was in a place of drawing back. And Paul's like, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Not just for yourself, but for the sake of the body of Christ, for the sake of others. God needs spiritual men and women that are going to trust God when others are having a difficulty trusting God and to use our life for His glory for the sake of others. Amen? And that's why he is writing these things. So that's why verse 37 is there. It says, yet in all these things, no matter what's coming, no matter how bad the bottom drops out, no matter the squeeze that comes on our life, in all these things, it says that we are what? More than conquerors through Him who what? Loves us. More than conquerors. How in the world can we make that a little bit more understandable to our lives? The Word of God, it's hyper nakeo, the two Greek words of this more than conquerors. And it just simply says that each and every one of us can exceed as an overcomer, or we can exceed and get the victory of Jesus Christ and apply it to our lives. Jesus is the overcomer. Jesus overcame all things. We can exceed everything that we face, and we can apply what Jesus Christ has done in every facet of life. We can exceed as an overcomer in Jesus Christ in everything that we face. We don't ever have to be below it. We can exceed past it. We can get over it. And he is just simply letting you know here that you have the ability in Jesus Christ to not let that overcome you, but you can exceed it and overcome it because Jesus did. Because Jesus did. And he loves you. And he's with you. And so if we could just keep some of these basic truths before we go into these next 10 areas, that he is there. Jesus is Lord. There's a word that he has for each and every one of us. Jesus knows everything that we face because he himself faced it and identifies with us and come to our aid. We have God's presence within us by the Holy Spirit. We know that God loves us, and we know that God will come to us as our Father and comfort us during that time of tribulation. And we know that whatever it is that we face, we're not going to let go of our love for God, but we are going to get through it to the other side with God's help. Jesus faced all things so we can go through all things. So Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this basic exhortation this morning, that as we begin this spiritual log journey, Lord God, of applying a spiritual log next week of God's Word, and what does that mean to apply God's Word? And what is he referring to that? Is it just Scripture? Is it something personal that God wants to speak? That we can begin to apply, as the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, you have need of endurance. I thank you, Father, that you're revealing and showing all of us, Lord, that we all have need of a greater endurance than we do right now. And you're going to teach us. You're going to teach us how to develop our spiritual endurance, Lord God, or how to keep the fire lit on our spiritual life so that it never has to grow low or go out. In Jesus' name. Amen.